This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Amen. What a great reminder of exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, the unfathomable love of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great revelation of truth that we hold in our hands this morning in the form of the Bible. God, we pray today that you will speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells all of God's people. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and pull those out. And we're going to be today in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe we could bring the lights up just a little bit. Be great. It's kind of hard to read. Hey, there we go. Now, Ephesians chapter 3. And last week we left with a cliffhanger. And maybe first we should talk about, what was the theme of last week? Do you remember the theme of last week's message? All right, so, okay, well, mystery. Mystery is what we're going to go with. Mystery, because we had some fun with the idea of mystery. And what was the mystery? You remember the mystery? Anybody? The mystery, it's actually written in the text. The mystery, yes, in the back? Oh, well, there we go. Okay, there was a lot of people that got it right there. Okay, so the great mystery, really, and we'll go back to chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is what that means. The Jewish people who thought themselves to be God's people by ethnic designation find out they're wrong. And the Gentiles who felt like they were excluded from what God was doing over here found out they're wrong. And that both of them, if they want to be right with God, enter into humility, step in to Christ by faith, and are thereby made one new body. All right, so that's the mystery revealed, that grace now is extended in Christ to all people, but both, regardless of whether you're Jewish by background or non-Jewish by background, both have to come in humility to Christ, responding in faith, thereby becoming one new body. That's what this has been talking about. And so like any good mystery, last week's mystery had a cliffhanger. And here's the cliffhanger. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, the very first part, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, okay, literally he's in prison, we know that. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and then he just goes off in thought. And we did not get last week to for the reason. What was the reason for this reason? What are you even talking about? All right, so here's where we have to apply good Bible study methods. For this reason, we realize there's something that precedes this that has led to that comment. And by the time we get to verse 14 today, what does it start with? Verse 14, what's it start with? Reason. For this reason. Like, what? I don't even know what we're talking about now. I'm completely lost in this. That's what I hope we're going to get to the bottom of. Let's read the passage, then we'll come back and get to the bottom of what the reason is and what's going on. Start with verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. So, good Bible study methods. Good Bible study methods mean that when you are studying Scripture, you don't just flop open the Bible and read a little bit, pray for God to speak to you, and then shut it and do the same thing the next day. Flop it open again, God speak to me, shut it, do the next thing. you'll never understand what God was actually trying to say to you. You know, you'll probably come away with something because fortunately God's word is living and active. It just may be that he has to cram it into a misshapen hole because you're not doing this the correct way, if I could say it that way. I think correct Bible study means you approach a book, you approach a book. You start in chapter one, you go to the last chapter, and you see the flow of thought. If you don't do that, and you flip open the book of Ephesians, and you start at chapter 3, verse 1, or you start at chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, for this reason, if you don't back up to find out what the reason is, you'll have no understanding of context, and you'll miss the point that God is trying to teach us. All right? You know, God is brilliant. That's why he gives us this in a revealed kind of way. So for this reason, if we back up, what do we find? Chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason. Got to back up again. We back up again. What do we get to? You'd actually have to back up to the middle of chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, now Gentiles is simply a word that means non-Jewish people. So therefore, remember you non-Jewish people in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision. You know, if you're visiting for the first time today, you missed some really good discussions. By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, oh, my favorite words, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, that is the context of for this reason. What Paul is doing is he's writing a letter to these people who, they've got a weak faith. Now, we've grown up in America. The faith in Christ has been around for years. Now, it may not have been around for years and years and years in your family, but it's been around for years and years and years in our country since the even founding of it. There were people that legitimately love the Lord. So Paul is writing, he's saying, look, you guys are all brand new at this. You're all brand new in this. You were formerly excluded completely from the plan of God. That is, if you wanted to be part of the plan of God, you actually had to become Jewish. So now that's no longer required. In Christ now, we're brought into one new family, but this is all new for you guys. You've not grown up with this. You have no background in this. So Paul's saying, I'm kind of worried about you. So for this reason, he's writing this, verse 14, for this reason, and here's your clue, I bow my knees. This is the reason for the reason. For this reason, I pray. That's what he's saying. He's like, for the reason that you're brand new at this, you need to know that I, Paul, though removed from you, though the fact that some of you don't even know me, you need to know I'm praying for you. That's what he's saying. I'm praying for you guys. And then he goes forward to explain exactly what he is praying, but then he gives another couple qualifiers before he goes forward. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's simply saying this. Just as name reflects identity, every identity in heaven and on earth has come because God is the creator. So he had just talked about this. He was talking about angels and demons last week. He's carried on that thought just these next few verses. He's saying, listen, everything created has gotten its identity originally from the Lord. Now, the demons threw it away, and there are many on earth that don't yet want an identity with God and may reject him throughout their whole lives, but they have been still created by God. That's what he's saying. Everybody draws their identity originally from the Lord, verse 15. And then he goes forward and he steps into the prayer. Now, the prayer actually goes from verses 16 to verse 19. Let me read that together and see if we can get a flow of the prayer here. This is what he's praying. He's praying that according to the riches of his glory, that is God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, now, the prayer here actually has kind of two key thrusts. That was the first. The first was resulting in that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first point of the prayer. The second point is here, that you now, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, so there's kind of two things he's shooting for there. All right, let's unpack this first one here. But before we do, I thought I would have some fun with this. There's a version of the Bible out called the Message Bible. Anybody ever heard of the Message Bible? All right, so the Message Bible, the thing that's kind of interesting about it is I think it's Eugene Peterson that put this thing together. He read through the Bible and thought, you know, I bet if I could put this in my own words, it'd be easier to understand. So that's what he did. He just went about putting the Bible in his own words. I'm not sure he actually went back to any original language at all. I think he just had an English Bible in front of him and just kind of said, if I was going to say it, this is how I'd say it. So I was kind of inspired by that thought, and I thought, I want to put it in my words. So that's what I'm doing, a message version translation this morning of the prayer. I don't know that it makes it much clearer for you. It made it clearer for me. And I would offer this as a Bible study tool. As you're going through the scripture, you know, don't publish this, right? It's obviously going to be flawed, just like mine is. But it might help you think through it if you could put it in your own words. That's what I did. I framed the prayer in my own words. And this would be how I would articulate the prayer, which I think is true to the text. I pray that God, from his great wealth, will enrich you with a powerful inner strength through the Holy Spirit that will occur on a soul level, so that Christ may have full ownership of you through faith. Now, you, Christian, by definition, are deeply rooted in and your feet are firm upon the foundation of God's love. Out of God's provided wealth, I pray that you'll have the capacity to know that you know that you know, along with all Christians everywhere, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know what surpasses knowledge, that is, the love of Christ, that you may be filled with the love of God until you overflow. All right, so that's my attempt at this. Now let me unpack this and be true to the original languages in the text. All right. So, the two parts. Let's take this first part of this prayer, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, all right, God is loaded when it comes to wealth. It's a different wealth, though, than we anticipate. According to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. One of the problems with reading scripture is there are so many clauses thrown on top of it. You know, it's like in this, through this, of this, that by the time you're like, I'm not really sure where we are now in the text. What are you saying here? Let me just try to make this a little more simple. God's wealthy, and he wants to use his wealth, that is the wealth of his glory, to strengthen you inside here, all right? That's the ultimate goal. He wants to do something in here to you, all right? That's the first part of this. I want to do something in here for you. That's what God wants to do in us. Now, he is going to strengthen us through his Holy Spirit. Now, I should probably pause here. Some of you are new to church, and some of you are probably new to just scripture, biblical understanding. The Holy Spirit just sounds, if you're not familiar with him, like a weird thing, right? He used to have a different name. We used to call him the Holy Ghost, but that sounded too creepy, right? So now we call him the Holy Spirit because nobody wants a ghost running around anywhere near them. So, all right, so the Holy Spirit of God, this is how that plays out. Let me just really simplify it for you. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, died on the cross, was put in a grave. We're going to talk about that when it comes to resurrection celebration coming up in just a few months, my favorite time of the year. Christmas is my second favorite time of the year, but the resurrection's by far the best. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples, hey, I've got to go, but when I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. You've had the physical presence of me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you something better than me. When I leave, I'm going to put inside of all believers, not just me hanging out with you few disciples, inside of all people who give their lives to the Lord through me, I'm going to give them all the Holy Spirit. I have to go so that the Holy Spirit, that is the person of God, will come then and take residence in the heart of every person who loves Jesus, every person who professes Christ. I'm going to send God in the flesh. God in the flesh, so to speak, well, God in the Spirit is going to come and dwell inside of you. That's what he's saying. And we saw that in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in him, that is, when you expressed faith in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit of God took residence within you, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that's why when you step into faith in Christ, your conscience is sharpened. And you're convicted now of both all the, you know, the sinful stuff you've done, like, oh, that's wrong, but now it really feels wrong, and then even righteousness. That's why the little voice in your head, so to speak, the voice in your heart says, hey, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Hey, that person's in need, you need to help them out. That conscience quickening, so to speak, that's the Spirit speaking to you on your inner parts, and he uses the Word of God normally to do that kind of stuff. So that's what Paul is praying, that God, in your innermost person, will use the Spirit to stir within you an inner strength. That's what he's praying. And that inner renewing, that inner conviction, is that awareness of who you are in God's plan. It's the awareness of God's moral standard for the world. It's the awareness of the gospel and how it needs to go out to the ends of the earth. All that's what the Spirit does. I'm reminded of another passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We'll put it up here. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Can I get a name in there, anybody? Outer self is wasting away. Yeah, young people are like, not me, baby. Just wait. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light momentary affliction. Oh, I love that. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's that inner thing that God is doing through the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Father. It was done in Christ, but it's experienced now through the Spirit. And now the Spirit of God is who works within us to renew us, to strengthen us, speaking to us. That's what, okay, so he's setting all that up. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, that's what he wants. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, we need to pause for a moment because there's a theological moment here. If God is already doing something inside of me through the person of his Holy Spirit, I mean, if I have the Holy Spirit, that means that I am by definition what? I'm a Christian, right? I'm saved. I'm delivered. I'm already a part of God's plan. If that's already true, why is he praying then that Christ will come into my life? You know, I pray then that now, but you're full of the Spirit, Christ will dwell in you. You're like, well, by definition, Christ would already be in me, so how's this working out? Well, the only way this can work out is it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that now full of the Spirit, I'm praying that Christ will now come inside of you. That's not what it means. The idea here is the dwelling of Christ. That's the key. Let me paint it another way. I used to sell cars, which some don't find too hard to believe, and that bothers me. I used to sell cars in Charlotte, a Town and Country Ford, and there's a moment in the car buying process where as you're signing paperwork and all that, there's a moment when you kind of finish, and technically the car is yours, but you haven't yet driven it as owner. You've purchased it, You do own the car, literally, but you're not yet in control of it. You're not yet driving it. I think that's what Paul means. I think Paul means, yeah, look, you're saved, you're delivered. But my desire is that the Spirit of God will do something so awesome in the core of who you are, strengthen you so much in the core of who you are. Christ doesn't just own the car, he gets to drive it. That's the difference. Because you can have Christ in your life, right? Make some really stupid decisions, right? And Christ can be in your heart. You can claim to be a Christian, but you can choose sin. You can reject him. You cannot listen to him. And you can choose your own way. How's that work out for you? Yeah, poorly. Wow, what a testimony. A bunch of sinful people here this morning. I'm with you. That's me too. It's me too. So, yeah, no, you don't have to amen that. You know, that's, I know that. Yeah, so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I don't just want Jesus to be a part of your life. I want him to control your life. And so that's what I'm praying for you. You young Christians who've not yet figured this out. And this is the problem I think we have in American Christianity. It's like, yeah, I love Jesus. It's great. I needed him in my life. And so now I can get on with doing the stuff I really want to do. So it's Jesus is the weekend experience. Or I'll claim I'm a Christian, but I still live kind of the way I want because at least I'm going to heaven. And so that was never God's intent. See, God's intent was that when you got saved, that is when you asked Jesus to save you, to deliver you, put your faith in him, that it really meant you were going to live for him, like the rest of your life. Like everything from that point on would involve Christ. So you start having conversations like this, you know, like, hey, I'm going to be applying for a new job. Oh, great. We really need to pray and ask God to show you where you need to be working. Hey, we're moving into this new neighborhood. We really need to pray and ask how God wants us to be a witness to our neighbors. Hey, Thanksgiving's coming up. What are we going to do? We just need to pray that God will give us wisdom and let us be a good witness to our families. So it becomes to the point that Jesus really does begin to occupy everything. In fact, when people begin to mock you for your faith or tell you that you're too Christian or, you know, like, well, you got into this religion thing pretty heavy, you've probably just started really then to live for Jesus, you know? And I don't mean that as a criticism. I mean that as an expression of freedom. To say, I am giving you permission, as though I have that capacity. I'm giving you permission to talk boldly about your faith. Because I'm afraid that sometimes we just kind of keep it inside. It's like we're in a moment and somebody says something at work, or we're at the store and we overhear a conversation, and we know that what they need at that moment is they need a bit of truth. And we look around just hoping that some guy with a collar or a robe is walking around and wants, could you come talk to, they need Jesus, you know, somebody carrying a Bible. And you're the only one there. And you're like, wow, it's a shame. They really could use that truth. And then you kind of go on, right? Because, you know, I got to buy milk. I struggle with that too. So here's what I want for us. I want this. I want us to be so strengthened in our inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that God just flows out of us. That's where we're talking. That's where we're headed in all this, by the way. That God would just pour out through us. That's what I want for us. And that's what Paul wanted for us. That's why he wrote this. All right. With power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that he would own us. And then going on here, now here's part two of the prayer, if you will. So that Christ, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, all right? Now, by definition, that's true of us in Christ. We're already rooted in, we're grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of what? Of what? He doesn't give anything here. Do you realize that? Let's go on. Let's just find it. This is my prayer. I want you to know the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Do you realize Paul just skipped over what he was referring to? Like, he's like, guys, this is amazing. I mean, it's got no boundary this way. It's got no boundary that way. It has no boundary that way. No boundary that way. And something else. What are you talking about? So he doesn't give definition. He, in his own mind, he knew where he was going. Paul's brilliant, much smarter than me, so obviously he knew where he was going in this. Maybe we're tying into the end of verse 17 here, because he just talked about this great love of God, this great love of God demonstrated through Christ. By the time we finish in verse 19, look at verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, maybe that's what he's talking about. In fact, I think it is. I think he's talking about, I want you to know the love of God that is just unknowable. In fact, that's the words he uses. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, which is a great phrase. I want you to know what can't be known. How cool is that? Thanks, Paul. Amen. Yeah. So imagine this. NASA decides they're going to build this spaceship because they have this new technology they've discovered. And this new technology allows them to construct a spaceship that can run at a high speed for very long periods of time. And so they put together this USS Enterprise, and they're going to launch this thing, this NCC 1701L, you know, and they're going to launch this thing, and as soon as it gets into space, they're going to hit full speed, and they're just going to go and go and go. I mean, speeds that have never been reached before. It's going to launch. Now, how long will it take them to get to the end of space? Well, we have another question. Is there an end to space? Is it right that the universe continues to expand and there is an end, but it just keeps pushing further out? Or is it, you know, do you run into a wall? Or do you get so far that you start over again? You know, like a video game. You're just going to come back to the beginning. Okay, we don't know. We don't know. Theoretically, there may be an end to space, but those people on that spaceship will never reach it. All right, that's the love of Christ. If you decided one day, like, I'm going to study Scripture, and I'm going to look at life, and I'm going to kind of compare those, and I'm going to look for the ways that God loves me, you will spend the rest of your life doing that and never reach the end of your journey. The love of God is so overwhelming. What he has done in Christ, the significance of that theologically and experientially, you'll never be able to reach the end of that. Now, why would Paul even write that? I mean, wouldn't it be that we would sit back and go, yeah, God loves more than we could ever imagine? I think he wrote it down because we need to know it. You need this because life sometimes seems so painful, sometimes meaningless. You know, even on your best day, you just had the best day ever. And I can picture my best day ever. My best day ever so far, as far as I can, I don't even know if I should say this, but I'll just say it anyway. My 10th anniversary, my wife and I went to Hawaii. And we're driving down the coast of Hawaii, and we have a picnic lunch with us. And my wife at one point says, hey, let's pull over and have a picnic on this beach. And so we pull over our car, and this is weird, but there's nobody there. So Hawaii, nice beach. It was kind of a, it wasn't a public beach. It was just a regular part of the coastline. So we get out of the car, we go, there's a couple picnic tables that are there. There's nobody there. So we're sitting there. I'm in Hawaii with my babe. 10th anniversary, no kids, just blue water, white sand. And as we're sitting there having this little picnic lunch, I actually kind of like birds. And this beautiful bird, I mean, exotic tropical bird lands on a table near us and just is like dancing around and jumping around in the sand. And I'm just sitting there thinking like, it doesn't get any better than this. And then I'm reminded, it does. It does. Like my best day ever would never compare to what God has planned for us, which is, by the way, where we're going in this passage. You can't reach the end of what God has for you. Even on your best day, you can walk away from a moment like that and go, yeah, but the sand stuck to my feet. You know, the bird was kind of nasty. It pooped on the table. You know, you can walk out. You know, it was too humid. You know, actually, that's one thing I would love to change about Hawaii. If we could just dial down that humidity a bit, I think that would help. So you can walk out of circumstances like that. Your best day ever, you still realize it could have been better. There could have been more. That's what this is reminding us. There is more. There is better. Life is like that. You look at life and you're like, you know, is this all life is? Is this all life has to offer me? No, there's more, but it's in Christ. It is in Christ. And even beginning to plumb the depths of that, you're not going to reach the end of that. And he wants us all to understand this. And what he wants us to understand is what can't be understood. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But here's the point, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that, okay, how much fullness do you think God has? We can just throw that out there. Like, I just said it's unsearchable. Who knows? It's unquantifiable. And Paul says, yeah, I want him to pour that into you. Now, what do you think would happen if God pours all of that into you? Yeah, you'll explode. That's what you'll do. You'll explode. It's not going to be a pretty thing. All right. Actually, that's the point. It's like that, but it works like this. It's not the air in the balloon. It's the cup that you've got a jug of milk and you've got your cup on the counter and it's a full jug of milk and you start pouring and it, you know, it's working its way up and it gets to the top and you don't stop. And you just keep pouring and it just begins to flow out of you. Now, instead of milk, that's the fullness of God. And you're pouring that in, and the more you pour it in, the more you fill up with it, and the more you begin then, and this is the point, to overflow with the love of God to the world around you. Now doesn't Paul's prayer make sense? See, you guys are so young in faith, you don't get this. This is what I pray for you, that God will do something in here that just overwhelms you, that changes your perspective of him, that actually gives you perspective for both pain and joy in life. And that as God is doing this, he's going to so fill you, you'll overflow then into the world around you, which was always God's intent. Not to keep the truth for ourselves and huddle up, but to go out to the ends of the world and proclaim this goodness, this great thing that God has done. He wants us to be so filled with God's fullness that we explode onto the world around us, or at least overflow into the world around us. And that's what we were designed for. Not just to consume the love of God, to share the love of God. And then he breaks off into something here. So here's Paul. We already know that when he's a stream of consciousness kind of guy. As he's going through all this, then we hit verse 20. And in the middle of a letter, he writes, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're reading a letter like this and you get to a declaration like that, what would come after that? I mean, like, that would be the end of the letter, right? When you write, then you just sign your name, Paul, you know, or whatever it would be. And then he goes on to say, okay, so let's keep talking about this. This is what I love about Paul. This reminds me of two people in love. So two people in love have this relationship where they love to do things for one another. And maybe one of them has just done something really sweet for the other. Or maybe they're in a moment where they're kind of both just kind of hanging out and one of them just stares at the other and just gets the smile on their face. And they make a comment like, Hey, do you know something? I really love you. It's just spontaneously. They just burst out. I just got to say, I really love you. And I think that's what Paul's doing. As Paul's reflecting on it, he's a teacher, right? He's trying to teach these people, Jesus has done this amazing thing for you. I'm afraid you really don't get it. And when you do begin to get it, I'm praying that God will do this work in you, that you begin to overflow, and you really wrestle with how much God does love you, despite the fact that life tells you everything opposite. And then I want you to get to a point where you're transforming the world as you're being transformed. And then in the midst of this, he's thinking about this, and he's probably thinking, this is all true of me. God has done this for me, not just these people I'm writing to. And he stops and goes, God, you're absolutely amazing, says the guy sitting in prison unjustly. Says the guy who may be facing his last years on earth or days on earth because he's offended the highest authority in the Roman Empire. He pauses to say, God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. God, I can't believe you. This is a prayer of praise. Now, a prayer of praise, we give a formal name to. We call it a doxology. Doxology. Doesn't that sound like a nice churchy word? I grew up in a church that did the doxology. You know, the reverend so-and-so would come out wearing the robe and the long, super long Doctor Who type scarf around the neck, and then, you know, would walk up. And they probably taught them this in their seminaries. Church, so glad to see you today. Today we will do the doxology. And then he'll refer back, and you got the choir behind you. They're all wearing the robes and the hymnals up there. And then they would do the doxology. Anybody grew up with the doxology? In your church, you did the doxology? All right, let's do it. You ready? Praise, I can't sing, you got it. Praise, yeah. Okay, and let's draw this part out. Oh, that is good. That was really good. Stand up, sit down, sit down, you know, do all the stuff. Okay, that was kind of fun. The thing I like about the doxology, and the problem with any good thing is that when it becomes ritual, it loses a lot of its significance. And I think that was, for me, the doxology. I could have sung it in my sleep, not well, but I could have sung it in my sleep. But it was like the Lord's Prayer. We used to say that every week at church, and it just didn't mean anything after a while. But the doxology at its heart means something significant. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Like we could pause and talk for an hour about that. Praise him, all creatures here below. Well, of course we're going to praise him. Yeah, all blessings come from him. Of course we're going to praise him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. What does that mean, right? Okay, the heavenly host is the angels. God is above the angelic beings. He's even higher than that. Praise God above the heavenly host. Praise him, the reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then the word amen means something. You know what amen means? It means so be it. So be it. It's a declaration that, like, that is so. That is absolutely true what you just said. So we just sang all these things, and then we close it with a big, that's absolutely correct. Doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Could you pause for just a moment on that? God can do more than you can ask or think. You could probably ask some pretty big things of God, right? Like, you could pause right now and just go, I pray the whole world to be saved. And God could respond, I can do better than that. You're like, what? like that seems like it's, you know, I pray the whole universe will be saved. I could do better than that. You're like, how could you do better than that? I can do more than you can ask or think. That's what I do. I'm God. Now, the problem for us, though, and the reason why we struggle to believe this is because he doesn't do all we ask, right? Do you know why? Because he can outthink us. That's why. Because we can sit back and go, God, why don't you just save the whole world right now? And God would say, I can't do that. That's not how this thing has to work out. This has to work out a different way. God, why won't you deliver me from pain and suffering? I tried that. You didn't want it. You rejected me. I gave you what you asked for. I gave you death. Yeah, but I didn't ask for that. No, but you would have. Yeah, I would have. All right, so then this is what we get. But God makes us this promise. Okay, yeah, the earth is a bit of a toilet bowl, okay? But for a very, very short period of time. Because we talk about living forever as Christians. Do you know how long forever is? You remember the space thing a while ago? You know, just like, we can only barely comprehend that. You're going to live forever. Once you've been in paradise, God's version, not ours, once you've been in paradise for 8 million years, how do you think this 80 will look by then? I mean, I wonder if we'll get to a point where like, you know, I can barely remember being alive on earth. I mean, seriously, I barely remember that whole experience. And we complain as though every second is just the most horrible thing. Yeah, nothing compares to the glory that's to come. Far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. And I can imagine pretty big. According to the power at work within us, that power that can do more than we can ask or think is at work within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations. Amen. All right, so this glory, to him be the glory. You know, God wants us to worship him. And I know some people are bothered by that. Like, you know, God must be so proud, so full of himself that he wants to be worshiped. I don't know, if my wife comes up to me and she says, you know, honey, I want you to really love me. Now, I get such blessing from the love of my wife. For her to tell me, I want you to really love me, I mean, it's like somebody coming to me and saying, I want you to eat chocolate. You know, and then I would get offended. Why would you want me to eat chocolate? Why can't I eat anything else? Why is it gotta be chocolate? Like, that's ridiculous. The love of my wife is so special to me. If you come to me and say, you know, you need to love your wife, or my wife tells me, I want you to love me, absolutely, in a heartbeat, no big deal. So God comes to us and he says, I want to be glorified. Our response is, absolutely. You're absolutely incredible. We rejected you as an entire world. We rejected you. We want nothing to do with you. We live by ways that are contrary to ways you've articulated. We love sin. We've always rejected you. And then in the midst of that rejection, you stepped into this world and you made a way of salvation. Unasked for, unheralded, undesired, uncelebrated. And then you come to us, this despicable mess of people, this wreck that we've made of the world, and you said, how would you like paradise? I'll give it to you if you'll respond to me in faith. Like, wow. And then he says, you know, and in the midst of that, I'd like to be glorified. Like, Lord, that's just chocolate. You kidding me? Absolutely. I already know what I don't deserve, and I think that's why Paul can write of this grandeur of God despite his horrible circumstances. The love of God, amazing. To God be the glory. So we don't worship by mandate. We worship as a result of our affection for the best dad ever. All right, so now what? I'm a 21st century American. I've read through this. You know, Paul didn't write this to me. No, wait. Did Paul write this to you? I would argue he did. Because when he wrote this, we've talked about this before, he wasn't writing just to one church in one little city. He was writing to a collection of Christians. That collection of Christians still exists today. We are the church that he's writing to. And he says to us all of these things. So what does he want for us? He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God to the point that we overflow. Thanksgiving's coming up here. You gonna spend time with family that don't know Jesus? Anybody here have family that doesn't know Jesus yet? You're gonna be around them here soon? Yeah, that's me. I trust my family doesn't actually listen to the podcasts, so I'm gonna tell you something about my family. When I go to Thanksgiving, that's this week, isn't it? Wow, okay. Yeah, okay, so I'm gonna go. When I get to Thanksgiving, I have an aunt that has divorced an uncle. We're related to the aunt. She made horrible choices and lost her marriage because of it, even though the uncle wanted to keep the marriage. She made horrible choices, rejected him, rejected the family, went off on her own, vanished for essentially a year, and then calls us to say she's coming this Thanksgiving with her new intended. Like, the family's like, that's nice. See, here's the thing. In the divorce, we kept the uncle. So that gets weird. Okay, we have a cousin coming who's a lesbian, and she's bringing her gay lover with her. Gonna be around that as well. And then we have just a general, you know, like you would have, interesting family. How do you be the love of Christ there? Because there's a part of me that really just kind of wants to go knock this out and leave, you know? You guys do that? Anybody like that? It's church. You should be honest. Yeah, so you want to go just knock this out and get it? That's a part of that in me. Here's the thing, though. How does the one filled with the love of God to overflowing say that I want to go into this situation but make sure I don't spill anything? That's not right, is it? I go there full of the love of God, redeemed, headed for paradise. It's all mine. And I don't want anybody else to know it. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to act like that. Christ gave his life for me. I can't show love to people that have chosen sin. That's not right. Okay, so then I'm thinking about us now. We're the light of Christ, but if we don't leave this place, we've only lit one room. We're supposed to go to the ends of the earth. We got to start with our families. And then we got Christmas coming. Christmas, and what are we singing about Christmas? We got carols. I can't say the shows really reflect this anymore, but at least the carols still reflect Christ. We're going to be at Christmas. Do you know how many families are going to celebrate Christmas and not mention Jesus? A ton of them. Not yours, though, right? Because you're going to go and you're going to overflow in front of everybody with the wonder of a Savior that came to a world that did not want him. God is too good to us and worthy to be praised. Let me pray for us. Father, as I think about all this stuff, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed why you'd give your life for us. I'm overwhelmed at the thought of grace. I'm overwhelmed at the thought of this prayer that would look at us kind of infantile in our faith Christians and pray that we'd be so filled with the love of God that we would overflow on the world around us. And a prayer that at the end of it, the writer is so amazed at what he's been writing that he pauses to praise the one true God from whom blessing overflows. And God, just to read that you can do more than we can ask, more than we can think. God, you're going to do stuff. You've already done stuff that is beyond anything we would have imagined. Your love is unsearchable. Thank you for the thimble full of knowledge that you've allowed us to have. And I pray that knowledge will increase. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.